Good morning, church. We have been studying through the Apostles' Creed, and I would have you to find your way to it in your worship folder for a minute. And by God's good grace, we come to a very special line this Lord's Day in the Apostles' Creed. It is a Trinitarian creed divided into three sections. The Father is dealt with first, the Son, and then the Spirit. Thus far, we have been from the first paragraph to the second. Allow me to read it and then emphasize the portion that is before us on this particular Lord's Day. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell last week, and by God's good grace, this week, the third day, He indeed rose again from the dead. It's overwhelming truth, isn't it? It's overwhelming truth. This morning, I want to invite you to find your way with me to Luke chapter 24, from whence we will launch. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 53. I'll be reading a rather long passage, but there is a reason why. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 53, this is the account that is typically referred to as the road to Emmaus, where the risen Savior encounters two of his disciples. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. If you found your way there, would you join me as we stand together for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and certainly infallible word? Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. And behold, on that very day. Question. What very day? What day? On that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself, resurrected, approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they came to a stop. And looking sad, one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you possibly the only one living near Jerusalem who does not know about the things that happened here in these days?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "What sort of things?" And they said to him, "Those about Jesus the Nazarene, who proved to be a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this," here's the answer to the question, "it is now the third day." It is now the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us left us bewildered when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And since some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see. And then he said to them, "You foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to come into his glory?" Verse 27, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going on further. So they strongly urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening.' And that day, the third day, is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And it came about when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, broke it, and began giving it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him. He vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, "Were our hearts not burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found 11 gathered together, and those who were with them, and saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them at the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, Jesus himself suddenly stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were looking at a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why are your doubts arising in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you plainly see that I have." And when they said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still could not believe it because of their joy and astonishment, he said to them, "Have you nothing here to eat?" And they served him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. Verse 44, now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "So it is written that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But you will stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Let's pray together. Father, the gospel is still overwhelming. In fact, the longer we live as Christians, the more overwhelming it becomes. We praise you on this first day, which was once the third day. And because of all that happened on the third day, it has become our first day. We come on this Lord's Day to worship you and the risen Savior. We thank you, Father, for all that the cross meant and all that the resurrection means and all that the ascension means and all the promise of his second coming means to us. Father, you know fully well that just a year ago, this sanctuary was empty. Fear, the unknown, shook our world. And on Easter Sunday, by and large, the people of God, because of warnings and rightly or whatever, so we weren't together. We didn't worship. And so today, Lord, I thank you greatly that you've been so faithful to restore the church, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves as is the custom of some. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together in your presence to worship the risen Savior this Easter Sunday. We pray, Lord, as we think about your word this morning and Jesus and the resurrection, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to believe. We do pray for the one who preaches, his sins are many, hide him, get him out of the way that we might see Christ and him risen. We pray, Father, as we come to your eternal and holy word, that we would not just be challenged by it, but changed by it. Not just confronted this morning, but conformed to the image of even Jesus. We commit and commend ourselves to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. This Easter Sunday, and in fact every Sunday, we celebrate and rejoice in and because of that day. That day that is referred to as the third day, the third day. Even in our passage that we just read, we see an emphasis on that third day. In verse 13, if you're looking still at the text, you'll notice the emphatic, behold, behold, on that very day. And then verse 21, but we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel, indeed, because it is still now the third day since these things happened. That very day, that third day. What is so very interesting about the passage I just read, Luke 24, 13 through 53, is that the passage takes us to an area in theology that we refer to as hermeneutics. Big word. Hermeneutics refers to that branch of knowledge that deals with how one interprets something. Hermeneutics deals with the science of biblical interpretation. And in Luke 24, the passage we just read, Jesus is identifying a proper hermeneutic. His hermeneutic is a Christological hermeneutic. That is to say, a Christological interpretation of the entire Old Testament. Jesus is saying to these two Emmaus travelers, the Old Testament is all about me. The Old Testament promises Jesus. The Old Testament predicts Jesus. The Old Testament portrays Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The Old Testament paints Jesus. Look at verse 27. Look at it. Then beginning with Moses, that refers to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then beginning with Moses, and with all the prophets, that's all the major prophets, that's all the minor prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself, listen to this, in all the scriptures. Christological hermeneutic, a Christological, Christ-centered interpretation of the Old Testament. You'll see it again in verse 44. Look at it. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses, there's the Pentateuch again, and the prophets, major minor prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now that word Psalms doesn't just refer to the Psalter, all the Psalms, but it really was a Hebrewism that referred to what is called the Hagiographa, which meant not just the Psalms, but all the other books in the Old Testament. The Psalms, the Hagiographa, include the Psalms, Ruth, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Chronicles. Jesus is saying that the entire Old Testament, all Scripture, is about me. And notice carefully verse 46. And he said to them, so it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead, here it is, on the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus is essentially saying to these two disciples, you should have known. You should have known that I would be raised. Why? Because the entire Old Testament points to that promise. Moses, prophets, the Hagiographa, you should have known that I would be raised. But it also uniquely seems that Jesus is also saying, not only should you have known that I would be raised, but also you should have known that I would be raised on the third day. Not only what would happen, but also when it would happen. Again, carefully, verse 46, he said to them, so it is written that Christ would suffer and be raised from the dead on the third day. So it is written. Wow. The Old Testament, according to Jesus, tells us not only what would happen, but also when it would happen. And by the way, the Apostle Paul says the very same thing. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, which is the great resurrection chapter, Paul says this, just listen to it, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. He says, "For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So first we have Jesus, and later we have Paul, who speak of not only the fact of the resurrection, but also the timing of the resurrection. Both the fact and the timing, according to Jesus and later Paul, are according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament. Not only what would happen, but when it would happen. Now, this is of great significance. Why? Because if so, then the resurrection of Jesus on the third day has always, and I mean always, been a part of the eternal decree of God. Because if so, the resurrection of Jesus on the third day has always been an essential part of God's revelation of Himself and His plan to man throughout all of human history. Because if so, the resurrection of Jesus on the third day should have always been, through all of human history, sinful humanity's single great expectation, or great hope, if you will. The resurrection of Jesus on the third day. Not only what would happen, but when it would happen. So let's start with the first little step. Does the Old Testament promise the resurrection? Does the Old Testament promise the resurrection of Jesus and even the resurrection of us? Does it? One of the easy ways to answer that question is simply by looking to the New Testament writers themselves. How do the writers of the New Testament look back at the Old Testament and see not only the promise of Christ's resurrection, but also the promise of our resurrection? Allow me to give you just a handful of brief examples. For instance, in Mark chapter 12, you could look there or just listen. Jesus encounters a group of religious people called the Sadducees. Mark 12, verse 18, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and they began to question him. And so, where does Jesus turn in the Old Testament to refute their no resurrection doctrine? I'll tell you where he goes. He goes back to the second book in the Old Testament. To the third chapter of the second book in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And you know what's there, don't you? The account of Moses standing at the burning bush. Listen to what is said in Exodus 3, 3 through 6. And listen as I read this with this question in mind. As I read this, do you hear resurrection in these verses? Okay? Exodus 3, verses 3 through 6. So Moses said, "I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not being burnt up." And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him, to Moses, from the bush, and said, "Moses, Moses." And he, Moses, said, "Here I am." And then he, God, said, "Do not come any nearer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground." And he, God, said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Did you hear resurrection in those verses? Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus responded to the Pharisees by citing from Exodus chapter 3. He says to them, "Notice how God spoke to Moses, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the what? Living.'" Not was the God of Abraham, was the God of Isaac, was the God of Jacob, but am. Though technically not yet raised in resurrection body, nonetheless, those patriarchs, as well as all the saints through all ages, are living and awaiting the great resurrection. And God is not, past tense, was their God, but God is present tense, I am their God. Here's another example. In the New Testament book of Acts, we have accounts of both the Apostle Peter as well as later the Apostle Paul declaring the resurrection of Jesus. And how do they do that? By declaring to the Old Testament Psalms. Psalm 16, both Peter and Paul cite verses 10 and 11. Concerning Christ, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are the pleasures forever. They cite from the Old Testament to speak of the promise of resurrection. Another example, in John chapter 5, the Jewish leaders confront Jesus about breaking Sabbath laws. And in John chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, a time is coming, even now has arrived, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Where is Jesus quoting from? He is quoting from the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Or, one final, does the Old Testament teach the resurrection? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is teaching on the resurrection. Very familiar words. Remember these. Chapter 15, verse 54. "But when this perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying," listen to this, "that is written." And what does Paul do? He quotes Isaiah 25, 8 and 9. "Death has been swallowed up in victory." Then he quotes Isaiah 13, 14. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And then Paul concludes, "The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What do we see here? We see passages that speak about the resurrection, but they do so, do they not, in shadows. In shadows. What we see in passages like these are the shadows of resurrection in the Old Testament brought to light in the New Testament because of Christ. Because of Christ. So what about the third day? What about the third day? What about Jesus to the travelers on Emmaus, Luke 24? So it is written that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Not only what would happen, but when it would happen. Or what about the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, not only what would happen, but when it would happen. Does the Old Testament tell us that Christ would be raised on the third day? It's really a great question. This morning, what I really want to do is take you on a journey on the third day in the Old Testament. If you ask the question, well, does the Old Testament promise that Jesus, the Messiah, will be raised on the third day? And you'd say, well, what book is that in? What verse? Well, I want to suggest to you that the Old Testament does in fact tell us that Christ would be raised on the third day, but in a way that is much, much more glorious than a verse. The Old Testament paints a picture in various colors and tones and textures that speak about the glory of the third day. In fact, God controlled in the Old Testament and even now all of human activity, all human events, all human timing in order to prepare us for the third day. Are you ready to go on our journey? Well, where do I begin? I got an idea. Let's begin at the beginning. Look at Genesis 1. Look at Genesis 1. This is mind-blowing. Something about the third day is mind-blowing in Genesis 1? You're kidding me. Well, let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 and following. "Then God said, let the waters below heaven be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. Then God called the dry land earth and gathered of the waters and called them seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth bearing seed according to their kind with seed in them. And it was so. And the earth produced vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them according to their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a what? third day. Here is the account of the original creation. Do you see resurrection? Oh. What is unique about the third day of creation? You ready for this? It is on the third day of creation that for the first time, life arose. Life. From the primordial water, land arose, and from that land, life arose. On the third day, life, listen to this, arose miraculously from the ground on the third day. But there's more to it than even that, even more powerful than that powerful truth. Look at verses 9 and following carefully with me. God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered to one place. Let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth and gathered the waters. He called them seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation." Listen to this phrase. Plants yielding seed. And the fruit trees of the earth bearing fruit according to their kind with seed in them. And it was so. And the earth produced vegetations, plants yielding seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them according to their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a third day. On that first third day, for the first time, life arose from the ground. And this life uniquely and emphatically emphasized bore seed. Seed. Seed that would fall. Seed that would die. Seed that would be buried in the ground. And after its death and burial would arise in what? Life. Look. Look out these windows. Look anywhere you want to look. We live in a world that declares by God's good grace resurrection. It's everywhere. You can't miss it. The entire vegetation world is an amazing, God-given testimony to the reality and promise of resurrection. Everything you see was once dead seed, pine cones. And now it's life. Soon Deb and I will be planting our garden. You know what we'll do? We'll get a little envelope full of dry, dead seeds. They don't refrigerate them. They don't put them on ice. They got an amazingly long shelf life. You know why? They're dead. And if you buy heirloom seeds that have been dead longer than other seeds, they're even more expensive. They're good and dead. And you take these little seeds and you bury them in the ground. And what happens? This dead seed comes to life. God endowed the entire creation with the promise and the reality of resurrection. And He did so on the third day. Is that really what we should glean from that? Well, this picture becomes part of the conscious awareness of the New Testament, the doctrine of resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, and He is the first fruits of those who are asleep." First fruits is an agricultural term referring to the first produce that dead seed produces. An agricultural term that refers to the evidence of a coming great harvest. Dead seed. That third day. That first third day. Further, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, but some will say, "How are the dead raised? How can that be? And that which, what kind of body will they come?" To which Paul says, "You fool. Just look out the windows. Look out the window. You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it first dies. And that which you sow, you not sow the body which is to be, but just a bare grain. Perhaps of wheat or something else, but it is God who gives it a body just as he wished. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. Resurrection is everywhere. It's everywhere. We live in these beautiful mountains that scream resurrection. This Christmas, we had a bowl of scented pine cones. Resurrection. This summer, we'll grow a garden. Resurrection. This fall, we'll clean a pumpkin and carve it with the grandkids. Resurrection. It's everywhere. And we don't see it. Resurrection is everywhere we look. God has filled this world with the promise of resurrection. Let's look at another third day. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis 22. Beginning in verse 1, Genesis 22. And it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, he said, "Here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." Pause there. You do see Christ in that, do you not? "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two young men with him and his son Isaac. He split wood for the burnt offering, set out, and went to the place which God had told him. Verse 4. On the third day. That is to say, God orchestrated everything, timing, but on the third day. Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. For the sake of time, verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand, took his knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not reach out your hand against the boy and do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son," here it is again, "your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering, listen to this, place in the place of his son. A lamb died in the place of his son. And Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. God orchestrated all of this to take place on the third day. Your son, your only son, the son you love, that's Christ. The Lord will provide a lamb, Christ, one who will die in the place of another, Christ. This is the gospel. All on the third day. Some have rightly said that the entire Old Testament could be titled, "The Lord Will Provide a Lamb." You might ask the question, what about resurrection? For the sake of time, you can listen or turn there. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and following. Listen to this carefully. The writer of Hebrews says this, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And the one who had received the promises was offering up his only son. It was he to whom it was said, 'Through Isaac your descendants shall be named.'" Listen to verse 19 carefully. "He," that's Abraham, "considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him," Isaac, "back as a type." What does that mean? What that means is, in obedience, when Abraham lifted that knife to take the life of his son Isaac, Isaac was at that very moment as good as dead. And when, by miraculous provision, God offered Isaac back to Abraham, it was as if Isaac had been raised from the dead. It was a type of resurrection. In fact, in Hebrews, verse 19, chapter 11, the word type is the word parabole, from where we get the word parable. And that is the idea of here is something that involved likeness, or something that involved comparison, or something that is given as aid to help us to perceive a greater truth. God gave a son that was as good as dead back to his father, and the father received him, knowing that God, in fact, can raise the dead. Again, in Hebrews chapter 11, I think this is so important. Verse 17, following, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And the one who had received, here it is, the promises, was offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your descendant shall be named, for he considered that God, if I have to kill him, will be able to raise him from the dead. And when he received him back, he received him back as a type of resurrection. To explain this just a little bit more, you know, God had given Abraham future promises. Future promises that ultimately centered on and depended upon his son, Isaac, who was born miraculously to the very aged Abraham and Sarah. I mean, they were in their hundreds when they were having their firstborn son. And those promises depended upon Isaac. And here is God calling Abraham to take this promised one's life, upon which all the future promises depended. And so the test for Abraham wasn't just, will Abraham do this? But if I do this, the promises will ultimately depend on your ability to raise this young lad from death again. Because without his life, the promises fail. You know what? We live in this world right now no differently than Abraham. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 8, just for a minute. This is our life to a T, and if anything, the last year has reminded us how truly real this is. Romans 8, verse 18, Paul writes this, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We live in a crazy world, suffering, fear, lies, deception, conflict. And yet we live in this world, this fallen, corrupted world, with what? Glorious promises. Do we not? Promises that so far transcend anything we see. Again, I consider, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory. What's the glory? It's the promises that are one day to be revealed to us. Verse 19, "For we eagerly await waiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God." You know what that is? That's the resurrection. This world can't wait till the resurrection takes place. New life, because what will happen to the world? A new world, a new heaven, a new earth. And verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility." You know what we live in one sense or another? We live in a world filled with futility. The world was subject, the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That's God. Sin reigned, covered the world. Death prevailed. Sin prevails. But though all that is taking place, the end of verse 20, it is taking place nonetheless for us in hope. That is promises. We can look at this world, we can get discouraged, but you know what? We've got promises. Lots of promises. Verse 21, "that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom, the glory of the children of God." That's resurrection. "For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But not only that, we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, don't we? Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters," here it is, "the redemption of our body." That's resurrection. "For in hope," that's promise, We have been saved, but hope that is not seen isn't hope at all. The promises we have aren't good until they come to pass. For who hopes for what he already sees? We don't see it. But if we hope for what we do not see, through perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. What is it? It is the resurrection of the body, the resurrection which assures us and realizes the promises that we hold in this crazy, futile world. That's where we live. God gave Abraham a glimpse of the certainty of promises by giving him a glimpse of resurrection. Does that make sense? God gave Abraham a glimpse of the certainty of the promises, future promises, by giving him a glimpse of resurrection. This morning, you know what God's giving us? The certainty of the future promises by giving us a glimpse of resurrection. Let's go to a third day, Exodus chapter 19. Beginning at verse 1, Exodus 19, in the third month, all after the sons of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out for Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain, that's Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, this is what you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Jump to verse 10. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their garments and have them ready, here it is, for, of all times, the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai, listen to this, in the sight of all the people. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people, they washed their garments, also said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning, thick cloud over the mountain, very loud trumpet sound. So all the people who were in the camp trembled, I bet. And what happened on the third day? And Moses brought the people out of the camp. Just get this. What a statement. And Moses brought all the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. I bet they didn't stand long. On the third day, God's people met their God. God visibly, physically manifested himself to his people on the third day. This reminds me of John 20, doesn't it? Where the resurrected Christ says to Thomas, place your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand into my side and do not continue in disbelief, but believe. And Thomas responds, my Lord and my what? God. Thomas, on the third day, met his God. Let me just run through some other ones. In Genesis 24, we have the account of Joseph coming into power. He has immediately his brothers in prison. But on the third day, Joseph releases his brothers from the darkness and suffering of their imprisonment. And on that third day, he declares to them, you shall live. On the third day, that took place. On the third day, according to 1 Samuel chapter 30, David arrives to a devastated city called Ziklag, where the enemy has overrun the city. It is filled with death. He has imprisoned the women of the city, including David's bride. And it is then on the third day that God tells David, go, conquer the enemy, set the prisoners free, and you are to do this on the third day. We could look at 2 Kings chapter 20, where we have King Hezekiah who is dying. He is held in the grips of near death. God tells the prophet Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah that his death shall give way to life, and to do this on the third day. We can look at Esther chapter 5, where Esther enters the king's throne room. She is adorned with the robes of royalty, handed the king's scepter, and she is given the authority to free her people from the sentence of looming death. All of that took place on the third day. It's all coincidence. The prophet Hosea says in chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. Listen to this. And he will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. The third day. Remember Jonah? Jonah 1:17. The Lord designated a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Not four, not two, not one, not five, but what? Three. Jonah 2:1, and I called out of distress to God, and he answered me. I called for help from the depths of, listen to this, from last week, from the depths of Sheol, from the depths of Hades. And he heard my voice. Jonah 2:10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. When did that take place? On the third day. And on that same third day, Jonah 3, Jonah got up, went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, and the people of Nineveh believed God, and they were saved from the greatest to the least of them on the third day. Salvation reached the Gentile world because God delivered his prophet from the depths of Sheol, and the Bible wants you to know, wants me to know, that all of this took place on the third day. Just think about this. On the third day, first life on earth arose from the ground, endued with seed, seed that must die and bring forth life, all on the third day. On the third day, an only son's life was to be offered. The Lord provided a lamb. The only son was received back as a type, as a promise that God raises those from the dead. On the third day. On the third day, as Israel stood before Sinai, the earth shook, people trembled. The living God visibly appeared before his people. And like Thomas, my Lord and my God, on the third day. On the third day, the rejected one by his brethren opened the dungeon cell, set the prisoners free, and declared to them, you shall live on the third day. On the third day, in the city of Ziklag, the king finds devastation, defeat, death. God commands the king, go, pursue the enemy, go, defeat the enemy, go, set the captives free, go, deliver your bride, all on the third day. On the third day, a king seized in the grips of death, then God moves, God speaks, God commands, and death gives way to life. Death is swallowed up in victory on the third day. On the third day, the prophet declares, God will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. On the third day, the belly of a great fish, Sheol, gives up a prisoner. As a result, the gospel reaches the Gentiles from the least to the greatest. Salvation comes. Sinful man is restored to holy God on the third day. Do you get it? I could go on, but I won't. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 10. And this is where I'll close. Acts 10, verse 34 and following, we have an account of Peter preaching to Cornelius. And I just want to point something out. Peter does something interesting as he shares the gospel with Cornelius. And that is, he sort of affirms the idea, point by point, that the essentials of the gospel, Cornelius, are things that you ought to know. You do know this, don't you? Notice what I mean by that. Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one who shows partiality. But in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Notice verse 37, you'll get the gist. You yourselves know. You do know this, right? The thing that happened throughout Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. Verse 38, you know, you do know this, right? Do you not know this? Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with Holy Spirit and power, and how, again, you do know this, that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And that you do know this also, don't you, that we are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. And that you do know this too, don't you, that God raised him up, here it is, on the third day, and granted that he be revealed, not to all people, but to witnesses who he had chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And that, you do know this, verse 42, that he ordered us to preach to people and to testify solemnly that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead. And that, you do know this, that all the prophets, here it is, isn't it? All the prophets testify him. Remember, not just what would happen, but when it would happen. And that, you do know this, don't you? That through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. All I have to say to you, to my beloved church, is you do know this, don't you? Amen? Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we are overwhelmed by the gospel. It's ever fresh, ever amazing, ever unfathomable. Oh, man. We really scratch the surface. Now, your word and the work of Christ is amazing, the living word and the written word. I do pray for us as we leave this Easter season, Lord, after having been through a very hard year. I pray for our church's future, not only with a new building, but I pray for the unity, the uniting, the work, the mission, the ministry of this church and this community filled with unknown people who have no hope, none of this. They don't know any of this, much less believe it. We have a great work. Not only a community, we have a world. We have a world that needs Christ, desperately needs Christ. In fact, Lord, I see John Grawley back there. Father, just my brother and I talking about America. Here is a man who has served you for years and years and years, who sees our country in a position unlike anything he's ever seen before. We are in desperate times. And the only solution for this world is the people of God. Praying fervently with all we've got, every ounce of fiber, and preaching and declaring and living and obeying. Our world has one hope, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which we are ambassadors. We are the holders and keepers of the truth, the keys to revival in life. Now, Father, again, help us to remember that our promises are sure because we have been given a glimpse, a great glimpse of the resurrection. Even as we return home today, help us to adore every tree, every plant, every bush, every flower that declares to us in great boldness the promise of the resurrection. We love you. We praise you. We rejoice in a risen Savior. We don't have the words to express our hearts. We praise you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Join me as we speak.